We are about to jump into dangerous territory today. We're going to step on some toes, I'm sure, and we're also stepping into the enemy's territory. We're going to touch on some matters of life and death, but we're also going to be touching on eternal hope through Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to begin our time together in prayer. We're going to ask God for his protection, for his anointing, and for his leading. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father God, you are the creator of all that ever was, and all that is, and all that is to come. From the tiniest seed to the tiniest child forming in the womb, you are the creator. You value every human life, no matter what. You love every person, no matter what. And even when our actions stray from your will and you're grieved by our actions, you still love us, and you still value our lives. Lord, teach us today the value of human life through your eyes. I ask that you anoint me with your spirit as I share, and each one of us for hearing and for understanding. As we begin, we ask for your hedge of protection around each one of us. And in Jesus' name, we bind the enemy from any interference with the truth of your word today in this place. In Jesus' name, we rebuke the enemy and command him and his followers to leave. Open our ears, open our eyes, Lord. Reveal your purpose in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to ask you a question this morning, a serious question, actually. How valuable are you? How valuable are you? Think about that for a moment. I've been reading through a book by Bill Bryson called The Body. I don't know if you know Bill. His writing is often entertaining, but it has a ton of great content. He's the one who wrote The Walk in the Woods. You might have seen the film with Robert Redford and Nick Nolte. But this is all about the human body. It's all about how it works and what it does and why it does what it does. And I'm learning all kinds of really cool stuff when I'm reading this book. Like, for example, if all your strands of DNA were unwound and stretched end to end, you could reach the sun and back 600 times. Interesting stuff like that, you know? Cool facts. Kind of cosmic. Bryson reminded me that in high school, our teachers told us that all the chemicals that make up the human body, you could probably go and buy them at the local hardware store for about $3, or maybe $5 on a bad day. Basically, our teachers were telling us that in terms of monetary value, you aren't worth much. Well, that turns out not to be true. There's a group that was meeting from Britain's Royal Society of Chemistry. They're having their annual convention. And they decided to calculate how much it would cost to assemble all the elements to build someone, like, say, the actor Benedict Cumberbatch. He was their guest of honor at that time, and so they picked on him, and he's sort of an average-sized human being, so it all worked out. And so they began to calculate, if we were going to build a new Benedict, what would we need chemically to do it? And they went through and made lists, and then they put market value to each part on the list. And when they came back together, when it was all said and done, Bryson said, you would probably be lucky to get a take-home Benedict Cumberbatch for under $245,000. Well, that's better than $5, isn't it? You are worth at least $245,000 chemically. Well, actually, we are worth more than $5, and we are worth more than that amount of money. One of the things, here's a quote I want to share with you from this book, because I think it helps to set the tone as he talks about the human body. Bryson says, no matter what you pay or how carefully you assemble the materials, you are not going to create a human being. You could call together all the brainiest people who are alive now or who have ever lived and endow them with the complete sum of human knowledge, and they could not between them make a single living cell. Never mind, replicant Benedict Cumberbatch. Only God can create in this way. Only God. Only God can do that. And you are worth far more than $5 and far more than $245,000. God gave his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for you. His life in exchange for yours. And it's the ultimate declaration of value. You matter. Human lives matter to God. You matter to God. You know, the world that we live in right now, it makes us feel very small sometimes. It makes us feel like we're not important. It makes us feel insignificant. We're told that we're an accident of nature, and that's often from very, very young we're told that. But according to the scriptures, you are no accident. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So this morning I want to talk about three very important things. If you understand these things, you will value the life around you, the people around you, and you will value the life that God has given you. The first thing you need to know, and this may seem kind of basic, but the first thing we need to know is that life was created by God. I know this is very basic, very obvious to most of you, but I've learned that we can't take anything for granted. I am a biblical creationist. I believe that if something lives, it's because God gave it life. If something exists, it's because God created it. But humans have a special creation. They are a special creation of God. God created everything that exists, but nothing else was created quite in the same way that you were. Genesis 1 and 26 and 27 tells us, "And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This idea is reinforced constantly through Scripture. As you skip a little further ahead to Genesis 5, it says, "This is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and called them human." We often say, well, I'm only human. I'm only human. What are we doing? We're excusing ourselves based on our humanity, probably our fallen humanity. But humanity is special in God's eyes. Any people study Shakespeare when you were in high school? I think a lot of us were probably forced to do that, memorize passages. I remember this passage from Shakespeare, from Hamlet. It says, "What a piece of work is a man! How noble in reason, how infinite in faculties, in form and moving, how express and admirable in action, how like an angel in apprehension, how like a God." Like a God, because we were created in the image of the only God, right? We were created to share God's attributes, his attitudes, his character. We were made to be patient and kind, to be righteous and just, to bear God's truth, to be creative and wise and show goodness and to be holy. All these things reflect God, right? You reflect him in three real major ways or major categories. You reflect him mentally, you reflect him morally, and you reflect him socially. You have the ability to reason. You have morality with a conscience, and you have relationships with other people. In fact, you can have a relationship with your Creator, right? If you're a Christian who believes that humans were created by God, it's going to shape your entire worldview. It's going to affect everything you think about people, how you see the people of the world, how you see the people in your neighborhood, how you see the people in your church. If you believe that you were created by God, it makes a difference. Today, politics has us throwing stones at each other, right? We've begun to devalue each other. I think it's fair to say that at times we even start to despise each other. But in Jesus, we value one another. We don't look at someone and despise them because they don't look like us. We don't treat people as throwaways because they have different views than we do. And we don't withhold love from people because they don't do it our way. God created you in His image, every single one of you. The Bible teaches that God created humanity intentionally and by direct action. In other words, God created you on purpose. You know, God wasn't cooking in His kitchen one day and accidentally created human beings. That's not the way we were created. God very intentionally created you and created you to look and be like Him in so many different ways. We think people are valuable because God thinks they're valuable. If God thinks we're valuable, we should too. Amen? Amen? That brings us to our next point, and that is that, you know, of course, we started with God created us, very basic. But because God created us, life matters to God. Which life? Whose life? Whose life matters? Does your life matter? How about the person sitting next to you in the pew? Do you matter? Do they matter? Life isn't always valued. You may have noticed that. In the Roman times, when they didn't want a child, they threw it in the river. Or they took that child to the edge of the woods and then left it there to be eaten by animals. That's how they got rid of children that they didn't want. If a child was deformed, they killed it. If a child was born the wrong sex, they killed it. Very little value was placed on children. But Christians were different. And they would wait by the woods and they would wait by the river for the Romans to come and do this. And they would rescue these children and they would take them to their home and to their village and they would raise these children as their own. And they did that because deep in their souls, they knew that these children were created in the image of God just like they were, and they were to be valued. You know, during the great plagues, Christians ran towards the plague instead of running away from the plague. They went in and they ministered in huge cities like Rome. They ministered. They were almost the only ones who were ministering to those who were sick and they were dying. And many of them lost their own lives because they were ministering to the needs of others. Why did they do that? They did that because they believed in God, and they believed that God created them, and therefore every single person had value. They believed that these were people for whom Jesus died on a cross to save them from their sins, to give them eternal life, just like you and me. During the Christian persecution, they used to lock people up. I don't know if you've ever seen, there are a couple of films I've seen actually that show it quite well, but they used to lock them in cells that were open to the outside. And they did that because they didn't feed their prisoners. And so the only way somebody was kept from starving to death was if somebody took benevolence on them and came and brought them food and fed them so that they didn't starve to death. And so Christians, during that period, even though some of their fellow Christians were locked up in those places, Christians risked their own lives to come and to visit and to bring food to them so they wouldn't starve. You know the parable of the sheep and the goats? I was a prisoner, and you came to visit me. That's what that's referring to. That's what that's talking about. As people saw what the Christians did, the movement expanded, and people began to follow Jesus because of what they saw these other believers doing. They saw how much they loved and how much they valued other people, and they became believers in Christ. Not because of fancy music or preaching or nice buildings, but because the people of God behaved like God on earth. Like Jesus, right? Let me ask you this. Do children matter? Do sick people matter? Do prisoners matter? What about the mentally ill? What about the elderly? What about people who sin? They all too, right? How about unborn children? As Christians, we believe that abortion is wrong for the same reason that ancient Christians believed that children should be rescued and the sick should be cared for and the prisoners should be visited and fed, because we see them as created in the image of God, and therefore they have great value, just as we do. We believe that abortion is wrong, not to take away your rights, but because we believe that all human life is precious. So many times people have wanted to engage me and have arguments with me on the basis of rights. As a Christian, I surrender my rights to God, and I can't argue on the basis of rights. I can only argue on the basis of how precious you are in God's eyes. All human life is precious. The scripture tells us, and you're very familiar with this passage, for you were created by, or you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. It's a part of a larger and beautiful piece of poetry in the Psalms, but it reminds us of so many things. It reminds us that God sees us even before we're born, that he sees us at every stage, every part of the process as we're formed. And before one second of life is ever lived, he knows everything that's going to happen in our lives. And he knows what that girl or that boy is going to become and what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. He has that knowledge. I want you to check something out. See this? This is Michael Stepling. On the left, this is a picture that was taken by ultrasound before he was born. On the right, that's Michael at 3 weeks old. Now, do you see the difference? I don't see it either. I don't see much difference at all. I watched the debates in the caucuses over the last several weeks. I'm a little bit of a political junkie. Ever since they gave me the right to vote, you know, when I became a citizen, I've sort of treated that as very important. You know, it's kind of precious. And so I watch all the debates. I watch on both sides, and I find great comedy in it. And what I found as I was watching over the last couple of weeks, I was kind of appalled when I heard several of the top candidates say that they'd support abortion without any restrictions. Without any restrictions. Three out of the top five said that. And one of them explicitly said that they would support abortion right up until delivery. That's appalling. Take another look at Michael up there. That's Michael before birth. That's Michael 3 weeks after. This isn't a political thing. Both major parties are out of whack on several life issues. This is a life thing. And we need to call on those folks, and we need to be the responsible ones to tell them this is wrong and this is not where you should go, regardless of what political party you belong to. This is a life thing. A very famous person once said this: the most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Anybody know who said that? This was said by Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. It's in a book called Woman and the New Race. And it's interesting, she was against abortion. She thought abortion was an abomination. And yet, She thought that it was okay. She advocated killing people for the sake of race and for the sake of the purity of your genes and for the white race, and she really didn't care for people of other races or other colors or the poor. This is the foundation of Planned Parenthood. Sanger was part of the eugenics movement. Eugenics movement in the late teens and early 20s of the last century was a movement that believed in shaping the human race into perfection by allowing some people to live and some people to die. And she wasn't the only one. There were a lot of famous people, people you'd recognize in this country, who believed the same way during the 1920s especially. And many of the country's elite supported things like biological courts, where they would decide on whether life or death should happen in those situations. Forced sterilization for people who they thought were unfit to breed. Detention for socially inadequate people. Debates on euthanasia for the elderly especially. Some of these people, and I'm not going to tell you who they were, but I'll tell you some of the things they said. Some described the people they felt who were socially worthless and unfit because of their color or their background. They called them bacteria, vermin, mongrels, subhumans. In 1917, Hollywood got involved and they made a movie. It was called The Black Stork. It was a very successful movie. A lot of people went to see it. In this film, a eugenics doctor, one of these people who not only advocated the death of children in this way, but also actually killed children in this way, he was actually in the movie. He was one of its biggest stars. An advertisement for the film said, "Kill defectives, save the nation, and see the black stork." And you can see all these reviews around the edge. And some of them are quite disgusting, actually. It argued that babies who were born defective or with any kind of problem should die by neglect. He didn't necessarily kill them outright. They refused treatment for those children. And that child was allowed to both die because of whatever affliction they had, but also to starve to death because they didn't feed them. We need to be reminded, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And therefore, they are precious to God. And we believe that all humans were created in the image of God. All humans, all shapes and sizes and skin colors, ethnicity and nationality. We believe that everyone is of value before God. That all life matters. It's why we want to protect the unborn and protecting, say, the elderly from euthanasia. In the Netherlands, you know, if you have somebody who's getting older, and that, by the way, that word euthanasia, it comes from a Greek word which means good death. And so, you know, is grandpa kind of a burden? Let's give him a good death. It's a nicer way of saying, let's kill grandpa. And in that country, there was just, you may have read about it just recently, a young woman went and was given assisted suicide. They gave her a drug to drink to end her life. And what was wrong with her was she had some mental health issues, some pretty severe ones. But yet, it kind of took them on a slippery slope. They have the most liberal euthanasia laws in the world, but they are now starting to reconsider some of them because they felt like that went way too far. What about the mentally ill or the mentally disabled, the developmentally disabled? I've said it before, but I will happily say again that I never really understood grace until I worked among the mentally ill and the developmentally challenged. These were people who needed an extra helping of grace to get through most days, and it was from them that I learned about grace. I think I began to understand maybe a fraction of God's grace in sending Jesus. Because I worked with them. I learned among a people who would have probably been aborted had their parents known how things were going to go. And they were some of the most amazing people I've ever known. Well, what about refugees? Do they matter? Do they? Or do we leave them to die in their own country? In 2019, the number of refugees who were allowed into this country was cut in half, from 36,000 to 18,000. We used to be the world leader in accepting refugees and saving lives. These are people who are fleeing persecution, fleeing war, fleeing terrible circumstances, and just trying to survive. And we've now dropped from first place down the list after Canada, much smaller population. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. Does life matter? It matters to God. And we've got to stop seeing people as political speech material. We need to start seeing them as people who are created by God in His image. You know, it's getting harder and harder for us to get our global workers into other countries as active missionaries, right? It's getting very difficult in some parts of the world. But at the same time, we're putting severe restrictions on people who are fleeing war and persecution. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of these people. Instead, we should rejoice because God is bringing the nations of the world to our doorstep. And there's an opportunity to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're worried about the economy, do you know there are numerous studies that show that immigrants actually strengthen the U.S. economy, not take away from it? Jesus went out of his way to minister to the rejected, people rejected by society. He touched lepers. He healed cripples. He healed the mentally ill. He healed the demon-possessed. And there's a long, long list of people that he touched that were considered untouchable. But Christians have recognized the image of God down through the centuries, and they've shown the love to the outcasts. You know, in the medieval period, there were several major outbreaks of leprosy in around the year 1100, and then for the next 200 years afterwards, both in England and in France, there were great outbreaks of leprosy. The biggest problem, and we call that Hansen's disease today, if you're interested, the biggest problem was that before the 1870s, they didn't know how to recognize it, and they didn't know how to tell the difference because there were different kinds of leprosy. Dry leprosy can't be passed from one person to the next, but they didn't know that. And so anybody who showed signs of leprosy, they were isolated. They were put in special places. I read an account of a man that was heartbreaking. Of his greatest fear was not his body rotting and falling apart on him. His greatest fear was that he was going to be taken from his wife and his two children and never be able to touch them again. How did Jesus minister to the leper? He touched them, and he healed them, and he made them feel a part of something again, a part of family again. You know, the church in the medieval period, I've read all kinds of misleading information about this, but it's just not true that the church was part of the problem forcing people to the outside. All across Eastern Europe especially, and even Central Europe, the church stepped in and they cared for the lepers. You know, we hear about leper colonies. Well, guess what? The friars were there living among the lepers and caring for them. And some of them got leprosy themselves and died as a result. I want to show you something. This is a cool little thing. It's called a leper squint. It's a little window in the wall of the church. It looks directly at the altar where the priest performed his duties. Lepers were shunned by people and their families, but the priests built these holes into the walls so that the lepers could participate in worship. In fact, many priests were known to minister the sacraments through the hole to the person on the other side so that they would not be left out. So what's all this got to do with us? I believe that we have a lot of lepers around us today. We've made them that way. No matter what the reason for rejection, God values every single one of them. And he loves them all. Their lives matter. No person is disposable. No person is without value. Everybody counts. Everybody. God created life. Life matters. Do black lives matter? Yes. Do blue lives matter? Yes. Does the life of the unborn baby matter? Of course. And one more thing, your life matters to God. That's the third thing. And if you've ever doubted it, let me say it plainly this morning. God created you. He watched you grow and form. He knew every minute of your life before you even took one step. And you are of infinite value to God. Infinite value. God so loved the world, that's all of us and everybody. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. God became man. He lived here on earth for a period of time, for a little while, to show us what it's like to live the way God created us to be. And he was crucified, a terrible thing. He was no criminal. He never committed any kind of sin ever in his life. But he was crucified. And he chose in that crucifixion to carry your sin and my sin to the cross for redemption. He paid the price of our sin because he loved us. Your life is valuable and life has meaning. Your life counts. Your life was worth dying for. And it was worth so much that Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. That's how much you're worth. And we want to spend time with you in the meantime. God created you. Life matters to God. Your life matters to God. Whoever believes in him will not perish, we're told. But we're promised that we'll have eternal life, right? You matter that much. Would you pray with me as we conclude? Father God, we put our trust again in you today. You created us in your image. I ask that you teach us to be like you and to look like you in the way that we love and that we serve. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Give me a brand new life. Help me to love and to value others the way that you do, even when it's hard, even when people don't seem to deserve it. I know I didn't deserve it when you did what you did for me, but you did it for me anyway. I thank you for the cross. Father, I pray for the safety of the unborn in this country. I pray that minds will be changed and hearts will be softened when it comes to abortion, especially. Help us to walk with and support those who choose to keep their children and to love and bring to healing those who don't. I pray for those who may have taken this step, Lord. I ask you to touch their hearts and bring your love to bear. Bring forgiveness and healing and new belonging in Jesus. We pray over all of these things. We ask that you change our heart to be like your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us as we sing our closing song?
When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your reflections are for me. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how how he loves us so.
Says it all right there. God loves us so much, and receive the love of God. Receive the love of God. He's trying to give it to you. Open your heart to it. Open your life to it. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've never been through that time of receiving him, then please talk to us. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you, do whatever we can to help you do that. Just a reminder once again, don't panic. Trust God. Go slow. Prepare. Sure, we need to prepare. But trust God. Receive the blessing of the Lord now. May the Lord God bless you and fill you with his love and fill you with the love he has for everyone. Lord, tear down our prejudice. Tear down the barriers and let us love like you. May the Lord God fill your home with the love of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with God.
darkness.